Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we're going to pick up in our study tonight as we continue in the book of Romans. This is the last chapter in a section here of the book of Romans that deals specifically with the nation of Israel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 have dealt specifically with Israel, both the remnant of Israel and the nation of Israel. In chapter 9, we saw God's past dealings with Israel. Many Old Testament passages were brought to our mind of God's dealing with Israel in the past. Chapter 10 dealt with Israel's present and how God was dealing and is dealing with Israel. And we'll get to chapter 11, and we're going to see how God is going to deal with Israel in the future. How God is going to deal with Israel in the future. And He's going to tie up some of the loose ends. Now, it's interesting that 10 times in chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans, Paul uses a phrase that's translated in our King James Bibles, God forbid. God forbid. That particular phrase is interesting because it's always related to the veracity of God's Word in relationship either to Israel or to the Gentiles. God's Word and the veracity of God's Word, and then this little phrase will follow when that's questioned, God forbid. And we're going to see it twice here in chapter 11, and then he doesn't use it anymore. Throughout the rest of the book of Romans, he doesn't use that phrase. He uses it a total of 10 times in the first 11 chapters. Now, I found it very interesting, this particular word that's translated God forbid, and it's the word genomai. The Greek word genomai, and it simply means to become. To become. Genomai. We get our word genesis from this particular word. To begin. All right? To become. And when it's used with a negative, it's translated this way, let it not be so. Now the phrase, God forbid, is an English colloquialism. It was used by the King James translators to express something as strong as they could in English, because it's very difficult in the English language to be able to communicate this strong negative. This very strong negative in the Greek. And so this English colloquialism, God forbid, was very strong. The English translators said, well, use this to communicate this phrase, let it not be so. It communicates in just a few words that God's Word is always true. And any effort to take away from the veracity of God's Word should be faced with a strong God forbid. God forbid. Let it not be so. As a matter of fact, there's a little phrase that's used for this. It's called the indignant negative. The indignant negative. The combination of a negative with this word genomai is powerful. It's strong. It means God forbid. When God forbids something, folks, it's forbidden. God told Satan, He said, I'm going to let you have your way with my servant Job, but you will not what? You will not take his life. Now here's Satan. Satan, the most powerful creature. Man has given over his dominion to this earth to Satan. Satan is the prince and the power of the air, but God forbid him to take Job's life. And you know what? Satan couldn't take his life. Why? Because God forbid. Oh, we can look through the Bible. There's numerous illustrations of this idea. This idea of genomai applied with the negative, God forbid, in which men could not cross over. What was it that Balak, the king of Moab, said to Balaam, I want you to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. And so Balaam got up and he said, I'm going to do that. And he tried to speak, and what came out of his mouth? Blessing. He tried ever so hard to produce a curse to come out, and God forbid him from doing so. And he went back to Balak and said, no matter how hard I try, every time I open my mouth, all I can do is promote blessing. Why? Because God forbid. Folks, when God forbids something, you better not go over into that territory. You look through the Word of God and you'll find a lot of lines in the sand. Isn't it interesting today that man runs along with a brush, cuts off a limb like the old Indians used to do to take care of their trail, and they go through the sand. They'd take a branch off and they would go through there and take away their footprints. Well, God has put a line in the sand and He says, these are things that I don't want my children involved in. And what do we find in the church today? We all got our brushes out and we're changing the line in the sand. When God forbids something, folks, you better not cross over that line. And the title of my message tonight is God Forbid. God Forbid. Now, I want us to look here at verses 1 through 10. I say then, hath God cast away His people? I want you to say out loud the next two words. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Watch ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that as we consider this passage of Scripture tonight, that we might understand the importance of Your Word and the veracity of Your Word. Lord, You do not speak idly. You do not come across with words only to go back upon Your Word. Father, Your covenants, Your words are very important to us. Lord, Your words cannot be changed. And we ask, dear Father, that You might impress upon our hearts tonight the veracity and the power and the soundness of Your words. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some years ago, I wrote a statement in the front of my Bible written by Brother Frank Sales. He was a tremendous preacher of the Word. We used a couple of articles of his in the projector. Passed away a few years ago. But this is one of the statements that I wrote down a number of years ago when I read a message that he had preached and it was printed. Man's words lack convicting power, but God's words are filled with convicting power. Todd Brainerd can say a lot of things. Todd Brainerd's words are just human words. But when God says something, behind every word is His omnipotence, His mighty power. And His word continues on. It was spoken generations ago. God spoke the worlds into existence, and the worlds still are. Even though this world is cursed by sin, even though you see on a daily basis as you read the obituaries that man's still dying, people are still leaving this earthly scene, yet this earth continues to do what God told it to do when He spoke it into existence. He said, Son, I want you to give forth what? Light. And the Bible says it gave forth light. Is it still giving forth light? You don't have to worry about, well, I wonder if the sun's going to come up today. I wonder about the earth, if it's going to spin at the right speed. And perhaps the tilt of the earth might change a little bit today. You know what? God spoke it into existence, and it's been doing exactly on time what it's supposed to do. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to worry about that? Aren't you thankful that we know exactly when the comets are going to pass by? The scientists and the astronomers told us recently about an event that was going to take place. This was in early December. We saw it where you're going to have three planets that'll be visible around the moon, and the next time we'll see that is in 50 years. I probably won't be around. If I am, I'll be 95 years old, and that's not likely to happen. And so we went outside and we saw it. Beautiful sight to see those planets there. I think it was Jupiter and Mars and Venus. I think those were the three, if I've got it correct. Maybe I've got it incorrect. Maybe my science teachers here can help me out with that. But it was a beautiful sight to see those three all together. And then we watched over the next several days as they got farther and farther and farther apart. I took my kids outside and we looked at it and I said, "Now you watch. They'll be separated." Well, I think you can still see Mars near the moon now, but all the other ones, you can't see them anymore. Won't see them again for 50 years. Now, they say we won't see them again in 50 years. How do they know? Because they know the revolution of the Earth around the sun and the speed and the revolutions, they haven't changed. Mathematical equations can determine the routes and what times and seasons will be. Why? Because God spoke it into existence. And you know what we do? We question God. We question His Word. There are some folks today that say, "Listen, God has done away with Israel. Israel is no longer God's chosen people, and all the blessings and covenants that were made with Israel are now the property of the church." I want to say this tonight. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, folks. That's heresy. Now, I know that we've got some brothers, Free Presbyterians, Presbyterian brothers that don't believe that. But I want to tell you something. You have to go against Romans chapter 11 to come up with that doctrine. Because God put two God forbids behind it. And if God forbids something, it's forbidden. He says in verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away His people?" Now let's find out for just a moment. Who is His people? Who has He been talking about for the last two chapters? He's been talking about Israel. He's not been talking about the Gentiles. He's not been talking about the church. He's been talking about Israel. And if you had any question in your mind about who His people is referring to, Paul clears it up, for he says, "For I also am an what? Israelite. Hath God cast away His people?" People of Israel? What's the next two words? "God forbid." End of subject. Notice, please, "God forbid," and what follows it? What little punctuation mark given for emphasis in the Greek? A period. It's a simple sentence. A simple sentence. Now, how is it that a whole framework of theology has been built that ignores the simple sentence and comes up with this whole elaborate thing of now the church is the inheritor of all the covenants that were made with a nation? Is the church a nation? No. Nowhere do you find in the Scriptures a transfer of the covenants to what is known as the church. But a whole framework of theology has been built upon this concept. You have to go against God's Word to build it. Now, folks, when it goes against God's Word, it's heresy. Today, we're afraid to call it that. We're afraid to call it, "Well, it's just an interpretation." Folks, this is so clear. It is so clear. He puts it in such simple terms. Hath God cast away His people? God forbid, period. Now, let's think about this tonight. The reference is certainly to the nation of Israel, and not only to the remnant within Israel. Now, I want to make this point because there are some ultra-dispensationalists that say that chapter 11 deals only with the remnant of Israel. Now, why would he devote a whole chapter talking about something that he's already done? He's already sealed a remnant, the Bible says. But he spends all of his time here in chapter 11 talking about a nation. A nation. I think it's important for us to see this. Now, it would be foolish to conclude that this means just the remnant within Israel, for certainly God has not cast away those Jews who believed and composed the election. This fact will be made all the more clear if you look back at verse 21 of chapter 10, where it says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Is he talking about the remnant there? No. He's not talking about. He says, "To Israel he saith, all day long have I, to the nation of Israel, I have sent my prophets, and they've been a gainsaying people." So he's talking to the nation of Israel. Now this is the point, folks. He is going to save the nation of Israel, and he's going to bring them into the millennial kingdom. Okay? He's going to save a nation in a day. Not just a little remnant, but he is going to save the nation. For when he comes, they're going to turn unto him whom they have pierced, and they're going to repent and believe. Now what's interesting here is that Paul brings up an illustration from Old Testament history to illustrate a point here about those who say God has cast away his people. They've apostatized, he's done away with them, now the blessings have come to the church. All right? Now let's go into this. Now the Jews would think this after reading Romans chapters 9 and 10. The Jew would come to the conclusion, say, if all that Paul has been saying in chapters 9 and 10 are true, then God is through with Israel as a nation. If God is through with Israel, then the Old Testament promises must either be nullified or given to someone else. Presbyterians, Reformed background, post-mill, all-mill, Free Presbyterians all say the latter. He's transferred them to the church. Because they don't believe they've been nullified. We don't believe they've been nullified either. What we believe is that God is going to, he's going to raise up a nation. He's going to change a nation's hearts. He's going to take away their heart of stone and he's going to give them a heart of flesh. Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36. Those promises are yet to be fulfilled. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Now, why is chapter 11 so important? None of us are Jews. Why is chapter 11 important for us? First of all, because we ought not to claim promises for ourselves that are made to somebody else. Now let's just put it in simple things. Grandpa in his will says, so-and-so is going to get my rifle collection. Jimmy, he's going to get it. Now, Bobby, on the other hand, really wants those guns. And so the will is read. Jimmy, you're going to receive Grandpa's guns. And Bobby says, all right, I'm going to get them too. I'm his brother. We're related. We've got the same blood flowing through our veins. Therefore, the promise that's made to Jimmy is my promise. Is that true? Absolutely not. And Jimmy will show him the door if he tries to take them away from him. Because the promise was made to Jimmy, not to Bobby. Now I want to tell you something, folks. The promises that were made to Israel are not the church's promises. Now that stuns some people because they spent all their life trying to claim all the promises that were made to Israel. Trying to make all, we're going to have the land. It's ours. We've got churches that have gone up over to Israel that are buying up tracts of land in Israel. And you can go over there and you can plant an olive tree in your church's name over there. Because they believe that the promises of Israel are the promises of the church. God never promised one stitch of land to the church. You know what he promised us? A home in heaven. Why would you want something that doesn't belong to you when God's already promised, I'm going to give you a mansion. I'm going to give you a home in heaven. Our domain is the New Jerusalem, a place prepared by Jesus Christ for His church. That's what He's told us. We're a heavenly people. We're not an earthly people. But God has promised to the nation of Israel, you're going to have your land. Now, Israel has never possessed more than 10% of the land that was promised to Abraham. Way back there in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15. Goes down to the river of the south, which is the river Nile, all the way up to the northern regions of Israel today, and all the way to the east, all the way over to the Euphrates River. Israel has never possessed that far. And yet that's the land that God has promised to Israel. The church does not have a title deed to that land. The children of Israel have a title deed to that land. That's why we have to rightly divide the word of truth. So we're not claiming promises that do not belong to us. Now, let's think here. Secondly, not only should we not claim promises that are not ours, but secondly, this goes right to the heart of God's Word. If God breaks His promises with Israel, what is to keep Him of breaking His promises with the church? He said that we are in Christ Jesus, and that in Christ Jesus we have all spiritual blessings. What if God changes His mind? Broke my covenant with Israel, I'll break my covenant with the church. Is that possible if He breaks the covenant with Israel? Sure is. That means His Word doesn't mean anything. God forbid is one of the most powerful phrases in our Bible. 10 times Paul uses it to express doctrine related to the Gentiles, the church, and specifically to the Jews. Hath God cast away His people? God forbid. Now, God has made unconditional covenants concerning Israel that will be kept. Paul devotes all of Romans chapter 11 to presenting proof that God is not through with the nation of Israel. We must not apply this chapter to the church today because Paul is discussing a literal future for a literal nation. And the church is not a nation. We are individuals from every nation in the world. God chose one nation. By election. Now here's where people get all bent out of shape. Oh, you bunch of Calvinists talking about election. Oh, I'm just sharing with you what God said in His Word. Did He choose any other nation on the face of the earth to be His people? Did not. What nation did He choose? He chose the nation, He chose Jacob, the supplanter. And He said, I'm going to take you from being a supplanter and I'm going to make you a prince with God. And from you are going to come from you My people. My people. You read the book of Hosea. Ami, My people. My people. They're His chosen elect nation. And like Brother Ricky said this morning, if you got a problem with that, get over it. There's a lot of people that have a problem with that. You say the word election and they run to the door. We don't believe in election. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who's God? That's what it boils down to. Who's God? Some people think heaven is going to be congregational government. Some people are going to have a real struggle when they get to heaven. You mean we're not going to get to vote? You mean in the millennium we're not going to get to vote? No. It says that Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. It doesn't say He's going to rule by consensus. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. How's heaven's government going to be operated? It's going to be a theocracy, not a democracy. And you know how heaven was operated before time was created? How was it? Yeah. Yeah. And God in His eternal greatness chose before the foundation of the world that He was going to have a people, Israel, and that He was going to have a people, the church, chosen in Him. He did it. Just like you didn't have any choice in your birth, and you'll have no choice in your death, God chose. He's sovereign. Oh, how we need to be reminded of that, folks. We need to be reminded of that. We get pretty big thumping our chests about all the things we can do and what we're going to do and get all bent out of shape and upset when things don't go like we want it to go. But you know who the engineer is? The engineer is God. He's the one that's sitting up in the cab. He's the one that's directing. And we have gotten this mindset today where we just don't like that. I don't like God being in control of my life. Thank you, I can handle it by myself. Well, you go ahead and mess your life all up, because you will. You just go ahead. You be engineer. Train wreck's coming. You're not good enough to be the engineer of your life. Could we repeat that for our boys and girls? Boys and girls, you're not good enough to be the engineer of your life. Now, Hollywood says opposite. Hollywood says, be like us. We're running a train. Hollywood sets the style of clothing for the world. It sets the style of music for the world. Isn't that interesting? Hollywood sets the whole style for the world and culture. It's got a lot of power. It must be the engineer, people say. What do we find today? The church is trying to get married to Hollywood. We're going to Hollywood. Hollywood, you produce some films so we can show in our churches that have a moral theme. So Hollywood says, hey, we'll make a buck here. And Hollywood puts his arm around the church. And people get so excited. Isn't that wonderful? Hollywood's making some good church films. Isn't that great? They're still producing their X-rated garbage. They're still producing their trash. And quote-unquote Christians are still running to the theaters to cough up their dollars to put it in there so that the beast that's in the driver's seat of the train will continue to run ahead for us. But I want to tell you something. Revelation chapters 17, 18, and 19 says there's a train wreck coming. Oh, it looks like clear track ahead. Oh, it looks like we're going to be able to make it straight on, but I want to tell you something. The train wreck is coming. And the Bible tells us that religion will be destroyed and commerce and business will look back at the smoke rising from religion and they're going to weep. You know why? Because they've lost their source of income. Religion will be wept over by commerce because their source of revenue will be gone. Folks, you better not be letting Hollywood drive the train. You better not let it dictate how you're going to live and how you're going to talk. Do you realize that our language is affected by the movies that are being made? The words that were used in 2008, they always have this end-of-year tally of the words that are used. Do you realize that over half of the words that were repeated in the media and on internet and so forth were words that were in movies from Hollywood? And they got picked up and used phrases, hip phrases and so forth that were used. And you find them in the church. We have a Bible translation that was just released in December of 2008. It's called the Slang Bible. And it's an effort, quote-unquote, to reach the gang members in South Central L.A. and those people that don't communicate in regular English. And so what it does is it takes the garbage slang of the gutter and brings it in and tries to communicate the Bible. Instead of the Bible elevating them from the gutter, we take the Bible and we muck it up with the gutter talk and we say, all right, here's God's Word to you. God never does that. He lifts, He never lowers. He lifts, He never lowers. Some people like to live in the lower. God wants to help you to lift you out of your lowness, out of your low estate. Now, in this chapter, He calls five witnesses to prove there is a future in God's plan for the Jews. Five witnesses. The first witness is Paul himself. The second witness is Elijah. We'll read about him in verses 2 through 10. Then there's the Gentiles in verses 11 through 15. Then there's the patriarchs in verses 16 through 24. And then finally, there's God Himself in verses 25 through 36 of this chapter. Five witnesses that teach us and tell us that God is not through with His people Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, we've only got 3 or 4 minutes left. And I want to sum up chapter 11 for you before we actually get started. Chapter 11 can be summed up in two statements. Number one, Paul shows first that the rejection of Israel is not total, but partial. God's setting aside of Israel is not total, it's partial. And secondly, Paul demonstrates that this temporary setting aside of Israel is not at all final. It's not at all final. Now, Paul asked the question, hath God cast off His people? And in answering, states and develops three facts here. Number one, there is a present election, which proves God has not cast them off. That's in verses 1 through 10. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Number two, there will be a future reception, a present election, a future reception in verses 11 through 24. And then number three, there will be a final salvation of the nation of Israel, verses 25 through 32. That's just a simple outline. Now we're going to follow the outline of the five witnesses in our study. We're going to look at the five witnesses as they bear testimony of the fact that God is not through with the nation of Israel. Why is it important to us in 2009? It's important to us if God does not keep His promised covenants with Israel, what's to keep Him from turning His back on the church? Folks, this boils down to the veracity of God's Word. Is God true to His Word? That's hard for us to think because you know what? We're not true to our Word. We fail constantly. We'll say something and we forget what we said. How many times have you heard promises from people? Oh yeah, I'm going to do that for you. And then we're just left hanging. Promise wasn't fulfilled. How many times have you done that to somebody else? Folks, our Word is not the basis by which we interpret the Bible. God's Word is the basis by which we interpret the Bible. And His Word is solid, it's rock solid, and whenever He puts a God forbid in His Word, He means it. And so next time, Lord, we're going to look at the witness of Paul, that God has not cast off His people, and we're going to look at the witness of Elijah. Very interesting why God chose him. Out of all the Old Testament examples, that He delivers an important truth that's going to be applicable to us here in the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You that You keep Your promises. You've told us in Your Word that You're going to make a nation of Israel, that You're going to redeem this nation, that You're going to take away their heart of stone, and You're going to give them a heart of flesh. And You're going to rule over a people, Israel, in the millennial kingdom. You've also said to lost sinners, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Both of them are words from Thee, and we hold them by faith. And yet, Lord, it seems today that there are so many inroads into the church where we have diminished Thy Word. We've erased some of the lines and the clear demarcations that have been given in Your Word to fit a denominational point of view. Lord, deliver us from that. Lord, You've not called denominations, You've called individuals. You've saved individuals, and You've given us Your Word, and we're to interpret that Word according to the principles that You've laid out in Your Word. And Father, I pray that we might understand that the veracity of Your Word is at stake here. If You did not mean to fulfill the promises and covenants to Israel, then what's to make us think that You'll fulfill the promises that have been given to the church? And Lord, we know that You're going to fulfill every jot and tittle because You're God. We pray, Father, that You'd help that thinking to permeate our own thinking. Lord, help us not to think we can get away with things. You've told us in your word that when we commit sin, we can't get away with it. That there's going to be a consequence that's going to come, and yet we choose not to believe it. The train wreck's coming. It's going to come because your word is true. Help us, Father, to rest in your word. Help us to believe your word with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask, dear Father, that you would use your word to touch our hearts tonight. Lord, there's some young people here that need to be saved. There's some folks that need to quit trusting in their bank account and need to start trusting thee. How quickly the bank account can be erased. Yet faith in Christ, eternal salvation, cannot be erased. We pray, Father, that folks will trust in thee and that they'll follow thy precious word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.